With me to the book of Genesis and to chapter 37. We're continuing our studies in the life of Joseph, and today, with God's help, we're going to consider verses 5 to 11. Genesis 37 and verses 5 to 11, and we read there, "Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, 'Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf.' His brother said to him, 'Are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us?' So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, 'Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me.' But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked them and said to him, 'What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?' And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind." Joseph had a dream. Joseph had a dream. Did any of you have dreams last night while it was that you slept? Was it the case that the dream you had, that you were able to remember it or remember dreams from past times? Or is it the case that the dream that you have reoccurs on a consistent basis? Has it been the case that you've ever dreamed about dreaming, that it is that you've known that you were in a dream? I've experienced that, and I'm saying in here, even though I know I'm in a dream, and it is that this isn't real, yet at other times, the dream seems so very real. And if it is that the dream turns into a nightmare, it is that you're glad when you waken up and you can say it was only a dream. And it is that there was a movie that was made about 10 years ago. It had a title, Inception. It was made by the director, Christopher Nolan. And the premise of the movie is that professional thieves called extractors, that was the name that was given to them, extractors, they were able to invade people's dreams. And the reason they would invade people's dreams is so that they might steal information via drug-induced sleep that was shared by two or more people. And it was a very interesting movie. But it is that Inception begs the question, and it's this: what if you could share a dream with someone? Not just telling them the dream, but actually sharing, even together as you both sleep, and see what it is, the same thing that you're both seeing. Well, it is that long before Christopher Nolan dreamed up the imaginary world of Inception, it is that the Bible itself encourages us to dream, to imagine. It says that we will have visions of the future, and that we're called to share that experience. That's why it was that we read Joel chapter 2. You read there in verse 28, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams." And one of the ways that we dream or imagine concerning the future and our future is that we take time to meditate on what it is that God says in his revealed word in the scriptures. But what is it that the scripture has to say about dreams in general before we begin to look at Joseph's dreams in a bit more detail? Well, it is that we find that, especially in the Old Testament, and far less in the New Testament, very often it is that dreams seem to dominate certain situations. That it is that we discover that dreams were the primary way, in many cases, that God communicated his will to his people, and indeed, to those who were not his people. And it is that he raised up people like Joseph and elsewhere who were able to interpret the dreams, especially of unbelievers, and the dreams that God had given to them. And one of the things that's striking about Scripture is that one-third of the Bible's 66 books mention dreams or visions, therefore demonstrating something of the importance of dreams and visions in God's communication with men and women. It is that we can think, even reading up to Genesis 37, You get Jacob's visionary dream, Joseph's father, of the ladder that ascends to heaven, and it is that he saw the angels ascending and descending upon that ladder. We can go even further back, and we can think of Abraham, as it is that God enters into covenant with Abraham, that he causes Abraham to fall asleep. And it is that while it is that he's sleeping, that he's given this vision, which I would understand as a waking dream in a sense. And it is that he enters into covenant with Abraham and all who follow in Abraham's footsteps. You go further forward to the book of Daniel. And it is that you find in Daniel chapter 7 how it is that Daniel dreams about the four beasts that come out of the sea. And it is that God communicates what it is that will happen in the days to come. And how it is that Daniel is able to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream and tell him what it is that the dream means. And so it is that dreams in one sense are important. And that's how it's striking that here in chapter 37, in the early days of Joseph's life, that it is that God gives to him these two dreams that we find here in verses 5 to 11. It is that in the first dream, it is that you've got Joseph and his brothers, and they're collecting sheaves of wheat and corn, and how it is that one sheaf, a sheaf rises up, and the other sheaves bow down to it. Then it is in the second dream we're taken up into the heavens, as it were, and the celestial objects are brought to Joseph's mind, and how it is that the sun and the moon bow down to him, and it is that the stars, the others, bow down to him. And as we see, and even I think as we know, looking back, we know that the dream is concerning Joseph's position eventually in terms of his brothers, and also in terms of his mother and his father, and what it is that will take place in future days in Egypt. Now, if it was the case that his brothers, as we saw last week, were filled with jealousy and hatred for the fact that Jacob gave to Joseph the coat of many colors, it's almost as though when they hear these dreams that they're driven to the point of insanity, because it is that they themselves know only too well what it is that underlies these dreams and what it is that the dreams are pointing to. And it is that they don't have a nice word to say about Joseph. Indeed, as we'll see in the coming weeks, they go out of their way eventually even to seek to murder Joseph, because it is that they have such hatred and envy concerning him. And that will teach us something very important in the days to come as we continue in the life of Joseph. So let's take a little time and see what it is that these dreams, we can learn from them. First thing I think we need to consider are the source of Joseph's dreams, the source of his dreams. It is that dreams can be caused by a number of things. Maybe you eat cheese late at night. Maybe it is that you've eaten some food late at night, causes indigestion. Because of that, maybe it is that you end up dreaming. That's what they jokingly would say to us. Sometimes it is that we're in the middle, say, of a week that's very difficult for whatever reason. Maybe we're under pressure at work or elsewhere. And it is that when we go to our beds, our minds are racing. And very often it is that if we have a dream in that circumstance, it will be a dream concerning the situation that we find ourselves in. But when it is that we come to the dreams of Joseph here, it's not because of something that he ate. It's not because that he finds himself in a very difficult position, because he seems to be totally unaware at this point of what it is that his telling of the dreams, the sort of reaction that it's producing from his brothers and indeed even his father, Jacob. But it is that we see here that these dreams were given to Joseph by God, that it is that they're God-inspired dreams, that it is that they're God-given dreams. And as I said earlier, it is that the Bible teaches us that dreams are one of the ways, certainly in times past, in which God communicates his will with his people. Again, as I said, we saw it with Abraham, we see it with Jacob. As we continue with Joseph, we'll see it in terms of the butcher and the baker that he was in prison with at one time. And then it is that we'll see it eventually as he's brought before the most powerful person in the world at that time, even Pharaoh himself. And it is that God, throughout Scripture and the life of Joseph, that it is that he communicates his will for Joseph and for his people. Now, many of us in the Western world today, it is that they would say to us that God still communicates by way of dreams. And it is that we'll find vast tracts of the Church of Christ in the West. And notice I say in the West, that would make this a testimony. And I think it's very important for us here to understand that in our time and in the church's age, we might say, in the New Testament a dispensation, that with the close of the penning of the New Testament, that we are given the complete Word of God. And it is that because God has given to us his mind and his will as a found within the pages of the Old and the New Testament Scriptures, that it is that for us in the West, in many cases, that there is no extra biblical revelation in that sense, even through dreams. That it is that God has given to us his promises in his Word, that he's given to us instructions in his Word, that he's let us know what his will is for us and for the church in his Word. And it is that God in his Word tells us all the prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled. And so it is that he's given to us in this life his words, his plans, his warnings, and his purposes. And that again then reminds us of how important it is that you and I as God's people, that we have daily interaction with the Word of God itself. That it is that we seek to take time within a day to come under the sound and the authority of God's Word. And it is that the principles that we find in the differing situations, that we ask God for wisdom, that these principles, that we might be enabled to apply them in our own lives. How often perhaps have you had someone, and maybe they're from a charismatic background, and it is that they'll come to you and say, well, God gave me a dream for you. Somebody said that to me once, and I said, well, I thought if it was for me, he would have given me the dream directly rather than bringing it through yourself. And it is that they were taken aback by that. But we have his instructions very clearly in Scripture, and we need to make sure that we take time and indeed fill our hearts and minds with Scripture. Listen to what the writer to the Hebrews says at the beginning of chapter 11. Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. He has spoken to us by the eternal Logos. He has spoken to us in and through his Word. Now, some of you may be sitting here and saying, I don't agree with what you're saying, Alan. I think God still works works through dreams. And what I want you to remember is that I said that in the West, that it's the Word that God, 9 times out of 10, uses. But the reason that I'm saying this is because there seems to be, at this moment in the history of the world, and in other parts of the world which basically are pagan, that it is that God is bringing about his purposes, and there are well-documented occurrences of God working in and through dreams. I was reading about an Iranian convert named Reza, and it is that he said that in 1994 that there were about 100,000 Christians in Iran. Right now, he said, there are about 3 million Christians in Iran. And one of the things that we're hearing, and the sources that I looked up, they weren't the sort of sources that you would say, oh, they would say that. These were solid sources that we would give our amen to in terms of the other things that they would bring to us. And it is that they speak of cases very often whereby it is that God seems to be speaking to Iranian non-Christians and other peoples of the world who don't have his Word, that it is that he's speaking to them through dreams. I was reading about a situation, and the person who he wrote about this, they were somebody whose word you could trust. And it was that they said that there was a girl that they knew who struggled to believe. And one day she went home despondent. She hid behind the couch in her family's apartment. This is in Iran. and she began to pray. And it is that she prayed in this way. You know what, God, since I have absolutely no excuses, absolutely none, I have run out of excuses. I don't know what to do, but following you means I have to deny everything I've believed and everything all of my family, generation after generation, believed. I can't be in the middle. I have to either follow you or not. I can't do it myself. It's just hard to make that step. I need you to help me. Seems that after she prayed, she didn't know whether she was awake or asleep. But it is that a man in white walked into her room. And her reaction when it was that she had this vision of this man in white was to blurt out immediately and say, "Don't come close to me. I am a sinner and you are holy." And it is that after that, that she says that the man in white spoke to her, said her name, and then said this, "I told you and I tell you again, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And that day, that girl believed the gospel and was saved. And this seems to be a common occurrence in various parts of the world where there is no access to God's word, where it is that your life is on the line if it is that you're caught reading or owning a Bible or even a page of scripture. Go on to YouTube, and it is that you'll find amazing accounts of the way in which it is that God seems to be working and moving in ways that we would perhaps say, "Oh, that's not in accordance with what we do." No. But God is God, and he does as he pleases, and it is that his will cannot be thwarted. And we need to rejoice that in nations where it is that they have no access to the word of God, that God is still at work in this mighty and miraculous way. Yes, indeed. And it is that we need to be thankful for this. And yet, I also read of one Persian pastor, and it is that he encouraged his people to read the Bible. And he said this, and I quote, "I get tired of people who will not read the Bible and are just waiting for a dream." And then he said this. Remember, this is a Persian pastor. He said, "They have it backward. They just need the Bible." It's the balance. So often in our lives, it's the balance. But whatever we believe and however we understand the place of dreams in the life of the body of Christ today, in Joseph's day, the source of the dream was of God himself. Second thing that we can find here is the steadfastness of the dream. The steadfastness of the dream. There is that we've got these two dreams that Joseph, he tells his brothers about. And it is that we read that his brothers, represented by the sheaves of corn, that they bow down to Joseph, and then we've got another dream where there's bowing down taking place. So it is that we've got two dreams here, they're slightly different, but it is that the message is the same in both dreams. So the question that came to my mind as I was reading this, why is it that God gave Joseph two dreams? You would have thought that one would have been enough. But it is that he gives them two individual dreams. Why not just one? Well, the reason I believe is because God will often repeat a dream or something or a statement, and what he's doing is he's emphasizing the certainty of what it is that he's communicating, that it is that he's saying, you got to sit up and take note, because it is that what I'm revealing is of absolute importance, and it is that I've decreed that what it is that I'm revealing to you, that it will take place. You go to chapter 41 of Genesis, and we're jumping ahead. And it is that you get Pharaoh's dreams. And Pharaoh himself has two dreams. And we'll look at these in a little bit more detail when we come to 41. But what's interesting in Genesis 41 and verse 32 is that Joseph tells us why God gave Pharaoh two dreams. Listen to what we read. "Since the dream was given twice to Pharaoh, it means that the matter has been determined by God and he will carry it out soon. Joseph saying, the reason you've had a double dream, Pharaoh, is because this is absolutely 110% true. It's going to happen, and it will happen soon. Why? Because it's been established by God, and as it's established by God, God himself will bring it to pass. I was trying to think of an example to bring us across. And how often is it perhaps we've said to our children when they're growing up, I'm not going to tell you again, because if it is that I have to tell you again, you're in trouble. Perhaps it is that we've had that said to us and we can remember it. I'm not going to tell you again, and if I tell you again, you're in trouble. God says it once, he then says it twice. And if it is that you don't listen to God when he says it twice, then it is that you can find yourself in trouble. Because God is emphasizing the fact that this will be, this will come to pass. I was thinking in the New Testament, where it is that Jesus, you remember, he says, truly, truly, I say unto you. In the King James Version, verily, verily, I say unto you. And it is that the word that's translated truly or verily is the word amen. Amen, amen, I say unto you. And it is that the word amen means so be it. Let it come to pass. And so when it is that Jesus, and it's interesting to look at his a verily, verily sayings, truly, truly sayings. It is that Jesus, when he speaks like this to us, is saying, know that this is certain. Know that this is true. Know that this will come to pass. And that's why it's important, I think, that even in the coming week, look up the truly, truly passages within the New Testament scriptures and see for yourself. And indeed, absorb into your own mind the things that Jesus has spoken with this preface, truly, truly. Amen, amen. It is certain it will come to pass. And it really is quite striking the way in which it is that Jesus begins so much of his teaching in this way. So God gives Joseph two dreams, the same message twice. Whatever it is that the dreams in and of themselves mean, Joseph knew one thing for certain. They're going to be fulfilled. It's going to come to pass. Verily, verily, it will be. So you get the source of the dream. You get the steadfastness of the dream. And thirdly and finally, you've got the significance of the dream. Now look at what you read there in Genesis 37. And it is that you read there in verse 7 that Joseph says, behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. King James Version translates it as obeisance, that you are obeisant to my sheaf. And what it is, it's a word that refers to the act of submission. And it is that Joseph is saying to his brothers, your sheaves were submitting themselves to my single sheaf. And it is that within the word, there's the idea also of lying prostrate on your face. In other words, it's an act of reverence, and it's an act of tremendous reverence. And it implies total submission on the part of the one who is offering obeisance and who is bowing down before the individual that's before them. Likewise, in terms of the second dream, and it is that the sun and the moon are his mother and father, and it is that the 11 stars are the brothers, and again we're told they're bowing down to Joseph. That it is that God, even through this dream, is proclaiming that Joseph is going to be raised up in his will to such a position that even the members of his own family, far less anybody else, will bow in submission before him and acknowledge him for the greatness of his person. Now, the thing that I said as we began this series of studies is that commentators for centuries are of the opinion, and I think when you read Joseph, you see it, he's a type of Christ. That it is in the way that he lives, in what he says and what he does, that it is that he points to and he reveals something of the person and the nature of Jesus Christ. And so it is that the thing that we have to consider today is this: as Christ is Lord, as Christ is King, are we showing in our lives obeisance to Jesus Christ? As the brothers and the parents would show obeisance to Joseph, are we showing obeisance on an increasing basis to the greater Joseph, even Jesus? Sometimes it is that I think, and I know in my own life, I forget who Jesus is. That he's not somebody next door. That he's not somebody that you can come up to and give a high five to and say, "Hey, brother." But it is that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That he is the one through whom and by whom and for whom all things exist and have been created. That it is that he will come back in that day that God has appointed, and he will come back as the great judge of the heavens and the earth, and every eye and every shall see him, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that to the glory of God the Father. And all those who would not bow the knee to Christ in this scene of time, all those who would not show obeisance to Christ, it is that on that day, they will. And it is that God is giving us opportunity now to show that obeisance to the person of Christ, even as he speaks to us through the person of Joseph. Now it is that you have an interesting thing here in terms of Joseph's father. Look at what it is that you read there in verse, let's read from verse 10 of 37. But when he told it to his father and his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And it is that it's almost as though Jacob is saying, "Joseph, be quiet. Joseph, shut up. Joseph, keep your lips zipped." These are the sort of things that are contained in the word a rebuke. And it is that as he says these things, the question arises for us, was Joseph wise in talking in the way that he did? In one sense, no. He was 17 years of age. He was a young man. I look back to when I was 17, and I cringe when I think some of the things that I said and said to other people. And I'm thankful that it was in the day when cell phones couldn't record how it was that you were or what you said, and then it would be placed on YouTube. But here it is that God, in his own way, has recorded this for us. And what's striking is that you read there at the end in verse 11, his brothers were jealous of him, but even though Jacob had rebuked him and basically said to him, "Shut up, Joseph," it is that his father kept the saying in mind. He kept it in his heart. Jacob knew, didn't understand perhaps how it was going to work out, but it is that Jacob knew that God was speaking and that God was pointing to something that would take place in the future. He couldn't work out what it would be. But I wonder if when Joseph revealed himself as the second most powerful man in the world, and his brothers and Jacob and his mother are bowing down before the second most powerful person in the world, if it was that this moment came back to Jacob's mind. Because he had kept this in his heart. Who else kept something in their heart? Who else kept something in their mind? Mary. When it is that the angelic choir sang gloriously, and when it is that when the shepherds came into where Christ was in the cattle trough and they presented their gifts to him, we read that Mary, she kept these things in her heart. I mean, can you imagine as a young mother? They reckon she was only about 15 years of old. And you get these wise men, you get these gifts that are worth an absolute fortune in their day. You get this little baby in a cattle trough. And these great kings and wise men, they're bowing. They're bowing before a child, an infant. And she kept this in her heart. And in the day that he was crucified, oh, I'm sure that was brought to her mind. And even the change that had taken place, that the baby in the cattle trough was now the man of sorrows and the man on the cross and the man whose blood was being shed for you and I. It was no dream. It was real. I hope all your dreams are sweet ones. I hope you don't have many nightmares. And I hope that you'll fill your mind with God's word and know God's will for you. And I hope that you'll give thanks to God, even for this account that we have here of the two dreams that Joseph dreamt coming from God. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we thank you that we, even in, as we consider ourselves and even as we consider even dreams that we have ourselves through the hours of sleep, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that there are things that we cannot understand, perhaps we'll never understand, but it is that we thank you that whatever dreams we may have, even nightmares that waken us up in a cold sweat in the middle of the night, that you are the God who knows all about us, and that you are the God who has promised to take care of us, that you are the God who will lead us and direct us, even as you led and directed Joseph. It is that we shall see in the days to come that the way that you led him, that he was led into great difficulties, and yet it is in his integrity, his faith, and his vision was always toward yourself. And how it is that he became a blessing, not just to the Egyptians, but to your ancient people. And we pray, Father, that we might, even as we have your word, that we might fill our minds with that word. And so it is that even through the hours of sleep, that as our minds silently work in that word, that it would permeate throughout our whole being, and enable us to live more and more for Jesus Christ. So, Father, go with us through the remainder of this day and forgive sin. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.